In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14. Verses 3 through 14. As we look at it, I just want to think about it in light of, or maybe in our starting point. I want to start in verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And he goes on there. But, you know, there's something really helpful, really clarifying when someone can take a lot of information and boil it down to a very simple, succinct statement. Something like what we find in verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness." You know, Paul spends half of Ephesians chapter 2 elaborating on the fact that you were sometimes darkness. And yet there's something very helpful, and there's something that's even I don't really know the word I'm looking for here. There's something that's even more, it's easier to chew on at times to have just a short statement like, "You were sometimes darkness." Just that reality. It wasn't that you at some point were dwelling in darkness, it's that you were the darkness. You were darkness. But now, verse 8, "You are light in the Lord." You know, the whole book of Ephesians is right there. Right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Chapters 4, 5, and 6. "Walk as children of light." It's all there. If you want to think through the book of Ephesians, you can meditate on verse 8 and do a pretty good job of working your way through the book. But as we look at it this afternoon, I want to look at the big chunk in light of this. And so what we come to whenever we think about this reality that you are light in the Lord, since you've been united to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world, you are light in Him. You're light in the Lord. We come to a humongous theme in Scripture, right? A light that's coming to the Gentiles in Isaiah. We think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where you are called to be the light of the world. We think about John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We will go there and read. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the intro, as it's speaking of Jesus Christ as the Word. In verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That is, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake the light. The light was successful as it penetrated the darkness. Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," that is, that John was not that light, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Here, John takes this picture, this word picture of light and darkness. John picks up on this theme that begins all the way back in Genesis of light penetrating the darkness, and he brings it into and personifies it as the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, "In him was life, and the life that was in him was the light of man," or the light of men. What's he talking about there? Well, it could be several things that he's talking about there, but one thing for sure that he's talking about is the light of perception that we receive through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding, right? Whenever we think about what it means to live in a world that is full of darkness, you know, we can use that word and we could all agree with that statement, but sometimes we can use that phrase and not really have a clear idea as to what exactly do we mean by dark outside of just being evil. What does it mean to live in a dark world? What does it mean to live in a dark culture? Well, it's helpful whenever we look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Whenever Paul talks about the darkness there, the darkness that he's referring to is a darkened understanding. They're alienated from God through the ignorance, he says in verse 18, that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. What does it mean to live in a dark world? It means to live in a world full of individuals whose hearts are blind to reality. Blind to the reality of God, blind to the reality of truth, blind to the reality of light. You remember the progression in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. And finally, the pinnacle of the judgment is that he gives them over to a debased mind. That is, he gives them over to a mind or to a state of mind where they are unable to reason. Their mind doesn't work. They can't discern. They can't think clearly. It doesn't keep them from thinking that they're wise. It doesn't keep them from thinking that they've arrived. But the reality is that they began by suppressing truth in all unrighteousness. So they had an idea of what the truth was, but they held it back. They covered it. They ended with the inability to be able to have any sort of distinction between what was true, what was false. Any discernment between what might be light and what might be darkness. They are engulfed in the darkness of their own minds. Well, brothers and sisters, that's us. Outside of the work of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's what the scriptures teach. That's what the gospel says. And it's even communicated that way in those sorts of word pictures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here, what's being communicated is a work of God in the life or in the heart of an individual. And the picture that's used is that God shines his light into the darkness of our hearts, that we might have an understanding, that we might see, that we might embrace the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the light is Jesus Christ, right? The light that has shined into our hearts is the Spirit of Christ in us. This being delivered from darkness spiritually has to do with it could be several things, but one thing for sure is our understanding, our mental capacity, our perception. Paul says to the Ephesians, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. And then here it is. Now walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. So what I want to look at this afternoon is, what does it mean to walk as children of light? The word walk, as we've noted in the previous times it was used in Ephesians, just means, it's just talking about your manner of life. It's the way you order your behavior. Let your actions reflect who you are, what you've become. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Let your walk balance out your profession. One of the things that's a real temptation in the world that we live in and the culture that we live in, and just the direction of where we are, you know, we tend to, in a way, have the opposite problem of India, where instead of being unified under this idea of a single religion and a single, if you're talking about secularism, you could say we were trying to be unified under that, but instead of being unified under one thing, it's just a catch-all, right? It's unified under acceptance of everything. Really what it is the unifying agent in the culture that we live in is that if you will abandon the idea of discernment, then we can be unified. Don't try to discern. Don't categorically try to figure out what's good, what's evil. Don't categorically be convicted that something may be pleasing to the Lord, something may not be pleasing to the Lord. Paul says here, walk as children of light. And then as we look at the passage as a whole, he tells us exactly how to do that. Okay, so look in Ephesians 5 still. Starting in verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, having the ability to discern what is acceptable to the Lord. So the first thing we're going to see in the passage, if we're going to walk as children of light, one of the ways that we're going to do that is through discernment. We are called to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Back up to the beginning of chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. You'll see that in verse 3, the verse there begins with the word but, right? And so we've said in the past, anytime you see that, you can get ready, because there is a contrast, a comparison contrast that's going on here. We are called to walk in love, but, or by contrast, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you. Here's one of our first categories for discernment, or one of the truth statements that we'll make here. Inordinate lust is not compatible with self-sacrificial love. Lust and love are not the same thing. You know, we live in a culture that does not know that. We live in a culture that uses all kinds of phrases and names and categories for immoral, perversions, sinful sexual activity that has a label of love. Goes under the guise, maybe, of love. Well, here's the contrast when you think about what we're just going to title as inordinate lust. That is, desires that are forbidden by God. When you think about lust, one of the things that immediately overshadows all of that is a desire for self-indulgence, right? It's not self-sacrificial. There's nothing self-sacrificial about lust. There's nothing self-sacrificial about covetousness, right? To want what you don't have, greed. Love is willing to sacrifice self for the good of another, right? Lust is willing to sacrifice others to fill your own self-gratification. We live in a culture that does not know the difference between the two. Look in verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, there's a parallel, and it's not the first time you've ever heard this, but the reality among those who are characterized as covetous or unclean persons or whoremongers, they are idolaters, right? They worship at an altar, and the altar that they worship at is the altar of their own pride, of their own desires. And here's the reality, right? Every altar demands a sacrifice. Every altar demands a sacrifice. And to live at the altar of lust is to sacrifice whoever you want, however you can, whenever you can. Again, contrast that with and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So there's one of the first points of discernment that we see Paul make. What does that mean? Well, just to give a few statements that would be, I think, applicable for the world we live in. It at least means this: no one commits fornication or adultery out of love for the other person. That's an impossibility. That could never be true. No one commits adultery or fornication out of love for the other person. You want to know why? Because it's an act of hatred. And we'll get to the point of why that is. The other reality that we see, and that is, again, a big contrast to the culture, it's a big contrast in discernment. Whenever you start thinking about things like homosexual marriage, it is not a celebration of love. That's not because we hate all homosexuals. It is because the practice of homosexuality is bred out of unbridled lust, just like fornication, just like adultery. Now, we're not going to stay here. We're going to move on, but this is, and I'm not saying this to try to paint myself as a revolutionary or somebody who's willing to be a martyr for it. This is just what it is. This is the message the world would love to throw away. This is the message that the world would love to just shut up. You don't need to have discernment whenever it comes to this. You don't need to have any real standard when it comes to this. You just need to, ironically, love. Well, there's something funny about people who aren't concerned about doctrine. They're just concerned about love. And the funny thing about that is, there is a doctrine to love. Right? Love is a doctrine, categorically in Scripture. We don't get to come up with what we think love is or what we think love should be. If God is love, and we get our categories of love from God, then the Scriptures are our guide as to what it means to love and what it doesn't. Okay? Let's move to the second point. It's the point that Paul's going to make. Whenever we look in verse 4, when it talks about neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or they're not proper, but rather the giving of thanks. We'll return to that in a minute, but the language there, again, is it's filthy language, the foolish talking, the jesting is just coarse joking. It's all of a sexual nature as far as the context goes. But then he says this, again, verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Second point that Paul makes here is that a life that is characterized by unrepentant participation in sexual or moral impurity is not consistent with salvation. Walk as children of light, Paul's making the point. This is not light, Paul says. Now, again, in where we are, this is one of those things that the world would love to just hush up a little bit. Matter of fact, the category of hell, we just love for that to disappear. It's not comfortable, it's judgmental and all those things. The Christian culture at times is almost even apologetic about this reality. And I'll be honest, if we're preaching a message, this is an easy one to preach. If we're talking in abstractions, this is an easy one to preach on and to talk about. If you've got a family in front of you and they're asking questions and the answer has to fall here, it's a pretty difficult one to hand out. For years, I met with some parents of a child who had decided to live a homosexual lifestyle, and we would meet, and they were pitiful at times. I mean, they would just be going through breakdowns, particularly one of the spouses, and they would ask me almost every time, "Do you think they're going to go to hell? Do you think they're going to go to hell?" And I would say, "Well, they're not dead yet. And so let's just be praying that the Lord would work in their hearts and that he would save them from this." Well, a couple of years ago, I was invited to be part of a, I don't really know what you call it, joint discussion on the topic of homosexuality, and they were taking questions from the crowd, and this couple happened to be in the crowd, and so the question was lobbed out: "Will practicing homosexuals who are unrepentant go to hell?" And I said, "Yes, that's what the Scriptures teach." And then afterwards they came up and said, "You know, we were the ones that asked that question, and you finally answered it." Well, my point is, it's easier to answer an abstract question like that than it is to look hurting people in the face and tell them their kid's going to hell. Right? It's not an abstraction then. So when we say this, and when we preach the reality that there is no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man that will inherit the kingdom of God, that God's wrath will come down upon the children of disobedience, we're talking about people who have real faces, with real names, with real families. And I guess the point I'm making is, we're not celebrating that. I don't know about you, but I'm not excited that God's wrath is going to come down on anybody. But just because I'm not, and just because it's not my favorite thing to do, to break a mom's heart more than it had to be, this is real. There is a hell, and there will be real people who go to hell. And those real people who go to a real hell will be people who held on to their sins and would not repent. And some of those people may be sitting in here this afternoon. Again, I don't say that at a celebration. I don't say that because everybody's name in mind. I say that just for the reality that hell is real. Real people go there, and the real people that go there are the people who hold on to their desires over the desires of God. They refuse to repent of what they know is repulsive to God. So, how do you walk as children of light? Discernment. There's a difference between love and lust. The scriptures are clear that unrepentant sinners will receive the wrath of God, and that will be received as they spend an eternity in hell. You know, that really does help clarify things, doesn't it? Things that seem so fun, things that seem maybe even beautiful or delightful. Talking to a guy about a year ago, he had been involved in a extramarital affair for a while. As he talked about that, one of the statements that he made was just what a beautiful relationship that he and his mistress had. And I said, you realize there's nothing beautiful about what happened there, right? You realize that unless she repents, the only thing you did was help her commit a sin that one day, unless she repents, God will send her to hell because of. You know, you do the same thing every time you look on the computer and you see things you're not supposed to look at. You take pleasure in things that will, unless this person repents, will be one of the reasons why they're sent to hell for an eternity. We do the same thing whenever we take pleasure in sneaking around, doing things that we think no one will ever find out. Paul says, you know, this is sure. This is not anything that we waver about. This is not anything that's unsettled. This is nothing that I'm guessing about. You know this is true. And as children of light, you know. Third, and lastly, when it comes to discernment, back in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Here's the third one. Inordinate lust and thankfulness are incompatible. They cannot exist simultaneously. You cannot be someone who is given over to and consumed with inordinate lust and at the same time be someone who is full of thankfulness toward the Lord. Because they're opposites, right? Inordinate lust feeds off of, I want, I want, I want, I want. Which in another way could be said, I don't have. I don't have, I don't have, I don't have, I don't have. If I had this, I would be happy. Or if I had this, I would be happy. If I could just get this, then I would be happy. Thankfulness says, I don't deserve a thing that I have. And God, in His goodness and mercy, has blessed me with so many good things. I don't have everything that I want, but I don't deserve anything that I have. It's not a formulaic thing to where you say, if you want to know how not to be given over to lust, if you can just give thanks for 10 things, you'll be okay. But thankfulness is more of a lifestyle, isn't it? It's more of a lens that you look at the world through. So is lust, by the way. It's either that you're looking through the world, you're interpreting your life and your circumstances through this lens that says, God was really kind when he blessed me with that today. God was really kind when he spared me of this today. It was really kind of God to let me enjoy this today. Or you look at the world through the lens that says, that's about right. Just my luck. I don't have it yet. Everybody seems to have what they need except for me. Or even scarier, if I could just have this, I'd be happy. If I could just have this. If I could just have her. If I could just have him. If I could just have fill in the blank, I'd be happy. You know what the scary part is? People make themselves miserable trying to get what they think would make them happy. And when they get it, they make themselves miserable trying to keep what they thought would make them happy. That never actually worked. Lust and thankfulness are not compatible. As children of light, you need to be able to discern that. As Paul moves on, he makes the statement again, verse 8, you were darkness, now you're light, walk as children of light. We've been looking at verse 10, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and then verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we said discernment is one of the ways you're going to walk as children of light. And then the second way that you're going to walk as children of light is through exposing or reproving the darkness. Exposing or reproving the darkness. Reproof just means to convict. It means to rebuke. This is one of those things where you might get, you know, folks may get a little carried away. Think that what it means to reprove the darkness is that they need to correct or try to convict every person who's doing everything that's wrong that they can find. It's not what it means to be a child of light. But it does mean that there are going to be opportunities and there are going to be circumstances where you're going to have to say something. It does mean that in every single Christian's life, you're going to find yourself in a circumstance and you do not have the option of staying silent and being faithful at the same time. And when you find yourself there, you'll either be overcome by the fear of man, or you will be faithful to what the Lord has called you to. Now, when we reprove or when we rebuke, we speak against. So Brother Isaac spoke this morning about John the Baptist, who reproved Herod and Herodias because Herod Antipas had stolen his brother Philip's wife, and Herodias hated him for that, and eventually he lost his head. So he's obviously speaking, he's confronting, those kinds of things. But there's another way that Scripture talks about exposing, even of reproving. And look in verse 11. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. This idea of separation, right? This idea of holiness. this idea of being a peculiar people. And what it's pointing to here is not necessarily that you would physically distance yourself, although sometimes that would apply, that you would physically distance yourself from every single child of disobedience. You can't do that, can you? If you're going to have a job, you're going to have to work with unbelievers. If you're going to go to a any kind of public anything, a public school, if you're going to go to a public anything, you're going to be with unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you find a cave somewhere and go live by yourself and be holy. It does mean that the life that you live, the choices that you make, are distinct from the darkness that's around you. It does mean that you are not participating. The word fellowship, joint participation, have no fellowship, have no participation with the fruits of darkness, verse 11. It does mean you're not partaking. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, verse 7. It's an exposing, or it's a shining, it's a manifestation of the light, just based on who you're fellowshipping with. You know, you hear this a lot. I don't know how much we say it, but it's a very common thing to be said. Who you choose to surround yourself with will make a humongous difference in who you become as a person. So many people think, I won't be influenced. It won't make that big of a difference in my life. You know, I know this person's not a Christian, or I know this person is immoral, but I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. They wouldn't have much of an influence on me. I can still like them because they're funny. They're funny. Now, there are different things that are in at different times, but right now the thing that's in for a lot of people is they're funny. You could be a mass murderer and be funny and have acceptance somehow. They make me laugh. We laugh about that because it's ridiculous. Because in all reality, you wouldn't befriend a mass murderer just because they made you laugh. You probably wouldn't, and have it would be a little easier for you to become friends with someone who you know is an open, active fornicator, and thinking, well, that wouldn't have any influence on me. They can do what they're going to do over there. It's not going to have any influence on me. Someone who is constantly living out what verse 5 or what verse 4 says, as someone whose mouth is full of filthiness and foolish talking and dirty jokes. That's okay. They're funny. They make me laugh. They're easy to be around. Paul says, don't have fellowship with them. You know why? Because you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. You're not nearly as unmovable as you think you are. And you're not nearly as convicted as you think you are. And the way change typically works is that it's not that one of these days you'll be around an individual who is living these things out, who's walking in these kinds of darknesses. It's not that you'll be around them on Monday, and then by Tuesday you'll say, hey, you know what, this is cool, this guy's funny, and this is what I'm going with. It's a slow drift, isn't it? You find somebody you like, the more you like them, the more you listen to them, the more they start to make sense, the easier it is to compromise, the easier it is to drift. They get me. They get me. And before you know it, you look just like what you thought you'd never become. But it's not in a day. Some cases it's in months, and some cases it's in years. Paul says, you're children of light. Walk as children of light. do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can see this played out in the entire Old Testament. Israel is allured by another nation, and then they go there. And it's not overnight, but after a while, what happens? Well, they build altars to their gods. They begin to worship their gods. They begin to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, right? This idea of the distinction, the distinct living in the light, is just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth as you look at that in the Old Testament. Look in Ephesians, again, Ephesians 5:3. Look at the language here. It's really at the end of the, the middle of the verse, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Let it not be once named among you. One of the things that we see fairly clearly is a distinction between when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you need to repent, renew, and replace. So he's speaking about things like anger and lying and laziness and bitterness, those kinds of things. And he's talking about a transformation that occurs where the liar becomes a truth teller. Well, when we get to these types of sins in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul doesn't speak of a slow transformation that takes place, although it would, as far as repentance goes. Paul says, do not let these things, not even one time, be named among you. You want to know why? Because the kind of sin that's referenced in chapter 5 is never a solo sin. You find someone who is a fornicator, there were tons of habitual sins that led up to the fornication. You're not going to find a fornicator who's not also a liar. You're not going to find a fornicator who also is not a self-absorbed person, right? Who's just greedy, who's been greedy for a long time, and they didn't start with another person, they started with other things. You're not going to find a fornicator who's interested in having their minds renewed, at least not one who's active. You're not going to find a fornicator who's interested in fulfilling the responsibilities that God's given them. In other words, they're lazy in the areas where they ought to be busy, and they're busy in the areas where they ought to be neglecting, right? We get into these sorts of things whenever Paul's encouraging them to be children of light. We're talking about complex, convoluted sin that is a web of individual sins that lead to this thing. Paul says, do not let it once be named among you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this will be our last place. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let me just stop there. Again, you find this theme, that is an ongoing theme in Scripture. Be not unequally yoked. Most of the time, whenever we look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, we're referring to that in a marriage type thing, or thinking about who you ought to be considering as a spouse. But you realize this 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is not a marriage chapter, right? He's just talking about who you fellowship with, who you've hitched yourself up with. Whether you're talking about a spouse or whether you're talking about a good friend or companion or whoever else, Paul says, do not hitch yourself together with an unbeliever. Why? Because what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has the temple of God with idols? What fellowship has Jesus Christ with Belial? You're children of light. Walk as children of light. Well, if we look at that portion as we continue on in Ephesians, the teaching is it's pretty hard-hitting, plain teaching, right? I mean, there's nothing ambiguous about what Ephesians 5, 3 through 14 has to say. But Ephesians 5, 3 through 14 stands on the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're in the middle of a tangled web of sin, it may just seem like some harsh, judgmental message. But you know what Ephesians 5, 3 through 14 is? It's salvation, isn't it? It's deliverance. It's life. And so I would just say this to all those who are believers in the congregation: you were at one time darkness, but now you are light. So walk as children of light.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.